If you have a Bible with you, please turn now to Paul's letter to Titus. That's two books, this side of Hebrews, and then to 1 Peter, that's two books the other side of Hebrews. As we've been closing out our meditations in the book of Hebrews and the admonitions in chapter 13, we have been introduced to the whole question of leadership and the importance of leadership in the local church. And so we bring that little trilogy of messages on leadership to a close this morning as we consider specifically eldership in the church. And so Paul writes to Titus, and if you'll turn to Titus chapter 1, we'll look at verses 5 to 9, and then in Peter's first letter, chapter 5, we'll look at verse 1 to 4. Titus 1 and verse 5. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient, since an overseer is entrusted with God's work. He must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Then to 1 Peter, chapter 5, and verses 1 to 4. Peter says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. May God bless his word to us this morning. So leading the Jesus way, and thinking particularly of elders, and then at the conclusion of deacons, as we're taught in the Word of God. The note outline that you have before you now gives a definition and then a few more notes, and so you may like to have that in front of you. You will notice on that note that I have mentioned that the terms elder and bishop are used interchangeably in the New Testament. They are functional and descriptive terms, like the term pastor, which means shepherd. The terms elder and bishop describe an overseer, an inspector. The elders under Moses administered local government and exercised judgment. Elders in the New Testament oversee the congregation of God's people in terms of its doctrine and practice, its direction and discipline. They are leaders and protectors of the congregation. They are, in terms of the original Greek words used, shepherds, overseers, supervisors, inspectors, governors, rulers. This is a noble, honorable, responsible calling which spiritually mature men should aspire to. The implication in what Paul is telling Timothy in his opening statement in his first letter to Timothy is that men in a local congregation must aspire to be men of God. And as men of God, the men in the congregation are to aspire to set themselves the goal under God of possibly becoming part of the leadership and oversight of the local church. That is a noble thing, the Apostle Paul makes very clear, that men of God are to aspire to. The qualifications of elders are clearly set out in the scriptures, aren't they, that we have read this morning. Considering their task under God, it's no wonder that they must meet the criteria laid out in these verses, in 1 Timothy 3, 1-15, and Titus 1, 5-9, and 1 Peter 5, 1-4. Their life and witness must be beyond reproach. They must be men of prayer, with a clear grasp of the scriptures. They must fully embrace the mission mandate of the church and embody its vision and its values. You see, beloved, elders set the tone and the pace for everything that happens in the local congregation of God's people. It would be difficult to have a healthy, vibrant church without the oversight and leadership of a team of spiritually healthy elders, pastors, leading servants. And so the scriptures make it quite clear, don't they, that the elders' personal life at home, in the church, and in the community must be above reproach. The elders' devotional life must be kept vibrant in prayer and in the word. The elders' marriage must be an example to the whole church. The elders' spouse must likewise be above reproach. The elders' family and business affairs must be managed in a God-honoring fashion. The elder must be a model of Christian stewardship when it comes to the management of time and resources, giving generously of both to the work of the kingdom of God. The true elder will sacrifice many things for the sake of the kingdom of God. This may even in some cases mean turning down promotion or transfer for the sake of God's church. Elders must be involved in the process of mentoring, training, and raising up new elders and leaders within the local church. Here's how important eldership in the New Testament is. We will not be able to set up and sustain a true pace for successful world mission through ongoing church planting if we're not continually training up new elders who can lead new church plants to maturity and to multiplication. I want to repeat that because it's very important. The New Testament church did not do mission by setting up mission agencies and societies. The New Testament church missionized its world by planting new churches and multiplying new churches. And those new churches have to be led by elders who have been grown in the local church. Now, there's nothing wrong with mission agencies and placement bodies and mission organizations. Praise God for them. But God's way of missionizing the world is through the local church. Every local church ought to be a base for world mission. So every local church ought to be constantly raising up elders who can take charge of new church plants, bring them to maturity, raise up elders in those congregations, bringing them to maturity, so they in turn can pastor and shepherd, oversee, take care, and grow new churches. That's the New Testament way of doing mission. And so let me repeat, we will not be able to set a sustained pace for successful world mission through ongoing church planting if we're not continually training new elders who can lead new church plants to maturity and multiplication. Amen? Elders share ownership and hold each other mutually accountable for the state of the local church, which is called into being by God to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. An elder of the church must therefore wholeheartedly embrace the great commandment to love God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. An elder of the church must therefore wholeheartedly embrace the new commandment to love one another in the community of believers as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. An elder of the church must therefore wholeheartedly embrace the Great Commission to disciple the people groups of the world. Elders must understand and embrace the evangelistic commission of Mark 16, verse 15a, the church planting commission that is implied in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the teaching commission of our Lord that is embraced in what he says in Luke 24, 44 to 47, the sending commission of Jesus that is embraced in John 20, 21, the global commission of the Lord Jesus embraced in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It follows, therefore, that elders together forge out, embrace, and communicate the vision and the values of the local church that have been given to it by its living head, the Lord Jesus Christ. They are to keep in a healthy state the vehicles which God builds his church through, the structures and ministries through which the goals of the church are achieved. And so elders are there to guide the congregation through proactive leadership. Elders are there to grow the congregation through the ministry of the Word of God. Elders are there to guard the congregation from incorrect teaching and practice. Elders are there to groom, to coach and mentor new elders and leaders and church planters. This is the work of elders in the New Testament. And so visibility and availability are essential components of eldership in the local church. If elders are pastors or pastoral assistants, spiritual overseers and leading servants, they must be seen as such in the local church. Time spent together then as a plurality of elders is essential. Prayer and ministry into the lives of others, strategizing as a team, working together as an oversight team. This is how the local church operates at leadership level. The responsibilities that elders share can be vast and varied depending on the size of the church and the number of its ministries. But these can be generally broken down into three simple essentials. The one is oversight. Elders have oversight of the entire congregation and all of its ministries and the development of them. Secondly, liaison. Liaison with ministry leaders and with individuals within the church, teaching, discipling, caring, and coaching. And thirdly, involvement. Elders are to be involved in ministry in the area of their passion and gifting, just like everybody else in the congregation. Every elder has a specific gift mix which qualifies him to minister in the area of his passion and to minister there joyfully and effectively. This may be equipping leaders, it may be preaching, it may be doing evangelism, leading a small group, teaching, prayer, intercession, giving generously, acts of mercy, involved in mission. Elder portfolios should be aligned to each elder's area of passion and gifting. It's a very important principle in the New Testament to match task with gifting. Amen? Where elders are not functioning as a mature, Christ-like shepherding oversight, God's ordained covering and protection for the local church is jeopardized, and the church is left vulnerable to the enemy's destructive influences. So, you may be asking then, where do deacons fit in? The word deacon in the Greek simply means servant. In a sense, all of us as God's people are servants. But there are some servants that the local church appoints because of their spiritual integrity and maturity to help the ministry and mission of the church to be administered well and smoothly. Very largely, they are there to set free the pastors and elders so that they can unfettered perform their ministry that I have outlined for you this morning. So deacons are servants of God, appointed by the local church to ensure that the administration of all the church's ministry and mission is taken care of actively and efficiently and runs smoothly. Where does the congregation fit in? The congregation is what it's all about. Elders and deacons serving the Lord in such a way that every member of the body is helped to develop to maturity, both in character and in ministry, so that the whole body reflects the life, the character, and the works of the Lord Jesus and acts as salt and as light in the world. The life of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit is to permeate through the church in such a way that it permeates into society and penetrates the world with the redeeming gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the church Jesus died for. A local congregation that is putting Jesus on display to the community and to the world. Well led and well fed by elders and well served by deacons, so that all the administration of the church is taken care of in an effective and efficient manner, and where every member of the local church is growing to maturity in Christ, exercising their ministry to the Lord, their ministry to the body, their ministry to the world. That's what the New Testament church is all about. Amen? For this community of reproducing believers, Christ laid down his life on the cross. This is the church that Jesus died for. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her and present her one day to the Father as a glorious, spotless bride. The church will never achieve that if it is not led the Jesus way. I love thy church, O God. Her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye, and graven on thy hand. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend. To her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. Beyond my highest joy, I prize her heavenly ways, her sweet communion, solemn vows, her hymns of love and praise. Sure as the truth shall last, to Zion shall be given the brightest glories earth can yield, and brighter bliss of heaven. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Let us pray that as a fellowship we will be led and served the Jesus way as we grow from infancy to maturity under the mighty hand of God in the months and years ahead to the glory of Jesus. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, once again, we thank you for the very clear teaching of Scripture. Forgive us where so often as local churches and even denominations, we have failed to grasp the essential character and ministry of the leadership that you have ordained within each local church, so that each local church can be led well and fed well, and the members grow to maturity, and the ministries flourish because of the discipling that is taking place. And we thank you, Father, for the way in which you've led us along as a UEF these past years. And as we commit the future to you, we thank you that as the living head of the church, Lord Jesus, and as the great shepherd of the sheep, the bishop of our souls, you will lead us on from where we are to where you want us to be, to the glory of Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And all God's people said, Amen.